So we are in Titus chapter 3. We're in the last few verses. That would be verses 12 through 15. I encourage you to have your Bibles open. There's not a lot of text there, but hear what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to Titus. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. As we walked through, I believe this is the seventh message in the book of Titus. And how many of y'all hear those words that we've just read, verses 12 through 15, and think, seriously? This is inspired? I mean, isn't this just a greeting and some housekeeping stuff? No, it's not. It's God's inspired word. And what I want us to come to as we look at this text today is remind us of God's plan. Remember, the letter to Titus, Paul wrote to Titus, who was left on the island in Crete, and what was his job? To set everything into order, establish some leaders and take care of things, get the church running, get it functioning, warn them some about things, teach this to these various groups. We've looked at each of these as we've gone through this short little letter. And today I've entitled the message something along the lines of being on God's team for God's glory, or something along that gist. Because what you see that Paul is bringing forth is the great Apostle Paul was not a one-man show. Now let me make direct application. Go right to the end, if you will. The Church of Jesus Christ, or the church here in Somerville at Oakbrook, is not all about a pastor. It's not all about just the elders. It's a team. That's what Paul is, I believe, communicating. And I would submit it's this premise, that Paul was directing on how God wanted the church to reach the world through a team of believers who were committed to ministry. He's giving that message and these final greetings that so often as Americans we write off as housekeeping. No, it's very important because we're getting to, if you will, you remember Dorothy looking behind the curtain? We get to see behind the curtain. And we get to see, whoa, it's not this grandiose, it's the common everyday stuff. It's the person you meet in the mirror every morning. It's the simple, mundane, boring things of life that make up ministry. And so what Paul is doing here is giving these greetings. He's giving these instructions, and we can learn by, if you allow me, reading between the words what the message is that Paul has for us. So let's take a look. Paul reached the world through a team of believers who were committed to ministry. Think about it. Paul was called by God on the road, miraculous change. And now God was using Paul to go to the Gentiles. And here in this simple letter to Titus, we see that he's speaking to one church that he's separated out. And so let's take a look at some of the names that are here. And some of it is just housekeeping almost. But it's helpful to remember that there was a diverse group of people who were involved in ministry. So who is not mentioned there but is the prime subject? I would submit Titus. This whole letter is to Titus for the church. And we've already met him. We know that he was Paul's chosen delegate to the island of Crete. Remember, the island of Crete These are not easy people to work with. These were liars, Cretans. You've heard that phrase many a time before. Most likely, Titus is a Gentile. Guessing, speculation, probably in his late 30s. He is last mentioned, timeline-wise, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, when he is sent off to basically Dalmatia, which would be modern Albania and the Balkan states over in that area. And that's the last we ever hear of him. You know, you can look that up in 2 Timothy 4:10. It's the last or the latest reference that we see to him. But all we can say is that he appears to be a faithful man of God and used of God. And then we see Artemas. This is the only reference in Scripture to him. From his name, we can surmise that perhaps he's a Gentile. He seems to be considered by Paul to be a worthy replacement for Titus. Think about that. Paul is already, if you will, positioning people to fill these shoes. No man or woman in ministry should be that important that we aren't already grooming that next generation, if you will. And so from that fact that Artemas is being groomed towards that, we can assume that he is a competent, knowledgeable, faithful, mature man of God. And so if all of these things come about, we find that Artemas is ready to step into the shoes and perhaps take over ministry there. And I can't help but ask this question. If we're told about Artemas, and this really being the only reference to it, how many other men did God use in his church just like him? That unspoken person. That you have a special set of gifting and talents that God has developed, and he's placed you right in that position to utilize it. It doesn't require sometimes a whole lot of skill. It just requires being available and faithful, and that's what we see in Artemas. And then Tychicus. Another faithful, we are assuming, Gentile believer. He had traveled with Paul, along with some other men, at the close of Paul's third missionary journey. How do I know that? Acts chapter 20. You'll see that he's mentioned there. It appears that he was probably with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. If you read Ephesians and Colossians, and you'll see his name popping up again and again. Different points. I've given you some of the references of that. Over in Colossians, remember when we looked through that letter, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, Tychicus is called our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. That's a pretty good compliment, I think, that he's faithful and he's carrying through these things. And so how do we put this? He's a valuable team member. Application for you. What would people say? John, Bob, Mary, faithful team member? Hopefully that's the case. And that seems to be what Paul is putting forth, though. And then we have Zenas, the lawyer, is how he is referenced. It's the only time we find this in the Scriptures. It's a Greek-sounding name, so perhaps he's a Gentile. Again, we don't know. Apparently, he is not a wealthy man because what's Paul asking for Zenas? Support him. Yeah, so give him money. He's not a wealthy guy that he can do this. And so, who knows the situation? You know, was he an expert in Jewish Mosaic law before the Gentiles? Probably not a high-paying profession. Was he a lawyer who had simply come to faith and now realized that, I got to figure out how to support myself. We don't know. We don't have any. We know that he appears to have agreed to accompany Apollos on some ministry and work. And so I would speculate that he was willing to give up his normal means of income for the purposes of the gospel. So that's about all we can see about him. Apollos. We've heard of him before, haven't we? Some even speculate that perhaps, you know, he penned Hebrews. I know, heresy, Arthur, heresy. But but who knows? But Apollos is a Jew from Alexandria. That's northern Egypt. We know that he was an eloquent orator. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was fervent in the Spirit. And you go, how do I know that? Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 25 says these things about Apollos. He had come to Ephesus where Paul's teammates, Priscilla and Aquila, were working. And he began to teach boldly. And then you remember Priscilla and Aquila go, Apollos, could we talk? Took him aside, lovingly apparently rebuked Apollos and said, I'm not sure you have everything correct. And got him straightened out. He was gracious and humble enough to be led and directed by Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. And so I would submit, we know about Apollos that he appears to be very bold as an orator. That's what the Scriptures say. But isn't that neat that he's willing to have these two backwoods folks, Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, go, can we go back to the Scriptures? Can we talk? And he was corrected. That seems to be the gist. And again, you're pulling all these pieces together and trying to form a story of it. But we see that this is part of Paul's team. And so Apollos is out on the road doing ministry. And here is Paul saying, okay, do your best, church at Crete, to do what? Support Zenas and Apollos in their work of ministry. And so they were sending them forth as missionaries, as evangelists, as you fill in the blank. Support these guys. And so that's the issue there. Then Paul addresses a number of broad terms. Our people. Who is that? That's the people who are in Crete. The rank and file, if you will, in the pew at the church at Crete. It's the believers at Crete. And so Paul includes them as part of his ministry team. Because notice how he puts it. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And so sometimes it's easy to become a spectator at church, isn't it? But all of us are included in our people. We are to be committed to those good works. Notice Paul also uses the term all with me. That's those who are not in Crete because Paul is elsewhere. He's writing this letter. Was it Macedonia, Achaia? We don't really know. We just know that he was not alone. And so there's these other men who are with Paul serving. And it seems besides Zenas and Apollos, there's this church where Paul is staying. And he's saying, there's all these brothers. All these brothers and sisters who were serving with me. What's that tell us? The church of Jesus Christ was already all over the place. And as Paul was at this location, he had already found the saints and was fellowshipping with them. And then he uses, quote, those who love us in the faith. Okay? So, how do we put that? These are all of Paul's friends and fellow saints in Crete. And I would submit it's probably a subtle allusion to those who did not love Paul in the faith. Remember back at the beginning of the letter? He talked about all of those false teachers and how that they're false works. And he was almost mocking them. And I would submit he's tying back to that very earlier reference. And so what we learn from that is Paul didn't labor alone. He had a team of believers who were committed to ministry all over. Where Paul is, those in Crete, those who are on the road traveling, there was a ministry team involved. And it wasn't necessarily this organized organizational chart that was all laid out. But there was a clear direction of bringing the gospel to the world around them. That was the goal of the church then, as it should be the goal of the church today. That should be the goal and the direction that we have. Now, it's funny, sometimes we say the church had a ministry, they had a goal, they had a task. Some people go, ministry, no, I'm not in ministry. Can I lovingly say, step forward? If you claim yourself to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in ministry. You should be in ministry, or you should consider yourself in ministry. But no. I drive a bulldozer. No, I'm a mama. No, you are in ministry. And that's the idea that Paul is bringing forth, I think, here in this team mentality. Too often we get this stained glass idea of ministry. It's one of the things that I think Rome really did poorly. Is they brought this idea of clergy and laity. Be careful. We are all in ministry. We need to be doing the work of ministry in whatever sphere God calls you to. Ministry should overflow your relationship with Christ. Because Christ redeemed me, what am I doing today for Him? It's that attitude. Now, it's helpful that Christ saves you and He places you in a local body. That's one of the dangers of the American church. It's this whole idea of the John Wayne Christianity. You know, me and Jesus, we can go do this thing together. Really? Now, he planned that you would be saved and placed into the church of Jesus Christ. And together, we serve and minister. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go and get, you know, absolute permission and everything you're going to do from the church. That's swinging the pendulum the other direction. See, we love to swing the pendulums out to either end and never live in the middle. It's this idea that ministry is your life. You should be talking with others and say, hey, you know what? I'm working with my coworkers. I'm working with my neighbor. Would you come join me on this? Or can you pray with me about this? It's that attitude that comes through as you see this teamwork. And so I cannot stress that enough. If you consider yourself to be a believer in what Christ has done for you, then you are part of God's team. You are involved in ministry. Now, let me give you some specific examples, and I'm going to take a Spurgeon springboard here. And by that I mean that he's brought up a concept, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So how do we apply this idea, the concept that we are part of God's team? And I would submit there are perhaps, and I've picked 7 ideas as I've looked at the different ways to deal with this passage. We could probably pick 6 or 10 or 5, or we could pick any number. But, you know, hey, 7's a great number to work with, right? So we're going to go with 7. And here's what I would say that we see as we look at the overall summary of the book of Titus. Number 1, every member of the Church of Jesus Christ is responsible to be engaged in good deeds. Do you get up in the morning going, wow, what good deeds am I going to do for my Lord and Savior today? You should. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast, right? And then what's 10 take us to? So that we might do what? To do the good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. That's our goal. That's our responsibility. And if you were saying, Christ has saved me, then go back and spend some time looking at Ephesians 2:8 through 10. It's a very clear. And so you have a responsibility to be engaged in good deeds. Now, I'm making that point because Paul makes that point all the way through this book. Just look at the simple book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 16. He emphasizes good deeds. He denounces the false teachers who were, and I quote, detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. He's putting it in the negative there. He's going, false teachers don't do the good deeds that we're looking for. Chapter 2, verse 7, he says, Titus, you are to be what? An example of good deeds. Yes, the leaders have a higher responsibility to set an example, but not, American church, get slapped upside the head for a moment, hire people to do the good deeds for you. How dare you? No, it's they are to put that as an example and work with others and encourage and equip and strengthen others to do the good deeds. It's the rank and file. It's you who sit in the pew who is to do the work of ministry to do the good deeds. In 2:14, he says that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous to do what? zealous for good deeds. That should consume us. If that is not consuming you, maybe you need to go back and go, do I understand what it means to be a blood-bought sinner? Do I recognize what Christ has done for me? Chapter 3, verse 1, Titus is reminded that he needs to teach the believers to be ready for every good deed. Verse 5, he clarifies we're not saved on the basis of those good deeds. Verse 8, those who have believed, God will be careful to do what? Engage in good deeds. And so, here's the deal. Are we saved by our good deeds? Hopefully there's a uniform, loud no. But if we are saved, will there be good deeds? Yes. And oh, how much controversy has that been throughout church history? It's amazing. But every member of Christ's church is responsible to be engaged in these good deeds. It's the evidence. It's the fruit on the tree. It's the means by which God is looking at his saints and going, huh, fruit inspection, it looks good. The good deeds are the means that that comes. And so we must take the lead. Look at that verse there. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. He goes right back to that same illustration. So that's the first principle that I would say if you want to maintain a teamwork mentality of Christ Church. Remember, we're all to be engaged in good deeds. Secondly, the body is made up of many parts and relationships. Again, step back. Look at the 30,000-foot view of this whole issue. Imagine how gifted Paul was and how God had already used him for his glory. Paul was used pretty powerfully. I mean, I look at how much of your New Testament was penned by Paul? Pretty impressive, isn't it? But yet, Paul is sitting here writing and saying, Artemis, Zenas, Apollos, there's a whole team. Paul realized it wasn't a Paul game. It's not the New Testament church according to Paul. It's not, I hate the, one of the theological debates of recent decades was, the new perspective on Paul. Paul is but a peon. He's like you and I. He is a servant of the Almighty God that God used mightily. But Paul does not elevate up. It's parts and relationships. Paul needed others, and here he is acknowledging that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that call the other people to be involved with me. This is important. And so that's really powerful. You see, the American church is much like football. How many of y'all did all the rivalry games yesterday? Yeah. Oh, go Clemson. Go War Eagle. No. yeah, I know. But it's very much like football. It's 80,000 fans in desperate need of exercise watching, 22 men in desperate need of a rest. Isn't that football? And that's what happens in Christ Church. Shame on us. And that's what Paul is speaking against. You may be elevated to one of those coach positions, team leader, nursery coordinator. But we all are necessary for bringing glory to Christ. And so we need to involve others in ministry. One of the reasons we bring opportunities to you is it's important. Quite frankly, you know what? Let me tell you, we could do the nursery job a whole lot easier in the office. Can I just be honest with you? It would take a lot of hassle of not having to depend upon a volunteer, having to coordinate and all of those. But there's a problem. Do you know what that problem is? We would be disobedient. In that we would not allow the body of Christ to function the way it's intended. And so it is important. And I know some of you are going, oh, great. Please don't point to me. Don't pick on me. You know what? You need to search deeply and say, is this something that I'm called to do? Is this something that God has equipped me that I can do this? And yes, there are even times, you ever done this? Said, you know what? Nobody else will do it, but I'll step forward. and I will fill the gap. And you'll be amazed how God uses you to accomplish that. You see, the body is made up of many, and we need all of us working together. If we all sit back, we're going to be just like the football games. Oh, we got the 22 in there. They're the paid men. We're going to do it. Rah, rah, rah. Not a whole lot. It's not God's plan. The other thing that we have to be careful about is too often as a church, we gauge our success on our size. Yeah. You better put on your steel-toed boots for a minute. Okay. We're not a big church. How many of y'all are frustrated at times? Yeah, my hand's up. Okay? But you know, if we just had... Does God gauge his success on size? No. The one thing I learned from church history again and again is that he often uses the most humble and the most unexpected people to accomplish great things. Here's what I want to challenge you as my brother and sister. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with allowing God to use Oak Brook for exactly where he has us? Now, that's not an excuse to be passive. I was years ago in a denomination where it was almost like, well, we're small because we're pure. I think that bordered on the error side. Now, we do need to be reaching out. We need to be asking ourselves, am I reaching to my neighbor, to my coworker, to my peer at school, to those around me? Am I praying for them? Am I asking others in my pew to pray with me? Am I being active about that? Am I actually opening my mouth and after I've prayed for someone and going, Lord, I'm praying for Joe. I just pray you will open the door. Here's the thing I have found in my own personal life, and this is experience. When I do that, I start praying for Joe. Within a very reasonable period of time, I've never had it take more than a month, doors begin to open. Even ones that I'm like, later I'll go, wow, how dumb could I be? Joe just asked me a question and I was too focused on me, myself, and I ignored Joe's question. You ever done that? I have. You see, we're called to realize we're all part of this. And we need to be functioning on it. And we don't gauge our success because, oh, well, Joe, we've got 22 different programs here at Oak Brook. And, you know, if you need to be, you know, a middle-aged, you know, green, blue Calvinist, then we have a group for you. You know what? Joe, we're a bunch of sinners. And we're people who understand we're really messed up and broken. And we're willing to love you. And we're all seeking the truth of God's word. Come join us. Big difference between those two. And somehow the American church has gotten into the idea that unless we have the particular program or the method or the right kind of music or the right kind of worship style or the right... it just goes on. You know what? Christ's body is made up of many people and relationships. And relationships, life on life, sharing life with other people is what's important. And let's not be afraid to say, you know what? We're a messed up group of sinners. We'd love to have you come join us. Because you'll fit right in. If you're perfect, you don't belong here. That's a good thing. We need to trust God to put our team together the way he wants it to be done. Thirdly, we must encourage others' ministry of the gospel. The church is the body of Christ. And when I say church, I'm using the big C church. That's worldwide. That's nationwide. That's all over the place. Victor's work in Africa is part of the church. They're preaching the gospel. Why do we support and partner with them? Because they're the church. We don't fear that, oh, they may preach the gospel and get more people than we do. Praise God, my Savior's glorified. We're not too worried about it. It's that. And here is Paul who is, do you catch what he's saying here? Support Zenos and Apollos on their way so that they lack nothing. But hold it, they're different ministry than Paul's. Paul's like, dude, we're all on the same team. We're preaching the gospel. Earlier, remember in the letter to the Corinthians? They were like, oh, I follow Apollos. Oh, I follow Paul. How did Paul put it? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? That's a slap. And then look at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. We each have our own portion of the field to take care of. And you know what? All I have to do is keep my eyes on the master and keep tending my portion of the field. And if I see someone over there that's preaching the gospel, praise God. Please pray with them. Please support them. They may believe a little differently. Whoop-de-doo! Do they believe in Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son who came to save sinners? Good. He's back to the fundamentals. And we'll move forward with that. And that can be really, really hard. And this is difficult. I have to protect myself from this. We as elders and leaders have to protect ourselves from this. It can be hard. We work hard and suddenly people end up over at another one of the, even a PCA church. They're not here now. They're elsewhere. What do we do? It's God's plan. That's okay. I'm going to be faithful with what we have. There's times to ask ourselves, are we doing something wrong? Are we doing something sinful? And we should ask those questions. But we need to realize, I am going to be faithful with what God has given me and carry forward. And so we should encourage and support and work with others in the ministry of the gospel and not worry so much about all the labels. Fourthly, God's church, the church of Jesus Christ, needs godly servant leaders. God's plan is leaders to lead his church. Why did Paul leave Titus in Crete? Set things in order. That's his method. God is going to raise people up. You know, we're currently in the season right now where we're working with a number of different men to train them and encourage them and have them ready to be the next generation of leaders. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's bringing that next generation forward. And so we should always be looking at that. He's looking for who's available, who is teachable, who is trainable. He saw Apollos and saw great gifts, but yet his doctrine was a little weird. So Priscilla and Aquila set him right. And now he's preaching and he's like, go, 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 run, run, support him. And so we see this. But with those leaders, notice I said servant leaders, not exalted leaders. One of the things we do as human beings is, look what I have built. Roman Catholic Church really went down the deep one on this one. You know, exalting and honoring these is, suddenly they're a little better than a man. Push them onto a pedestal. What's the one thing we know about every leader and every person who warms the pew in Christ's church? They should be sinners saved by grace. That should be our definition. We are all sinners, including the one you're looking at here. And we are saved how? Not because we're any better than anyone else, but because of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross and the cross alone. And so we need to be very careful at exalting, oh, well, look what he has done, and beginning to go, oh, let's all rise when so-and-so comes. You know what my answer for that is? Yeah, that theological term. Yeah. We don't need to honor. No, we need to remember that we are all servant leaders. I love the term for an elder, that we are a under-shepherd. I serve the great shepherd. And I have the privilege to be an under-shepherd. And I will answer to him. And that's important. Let's see. We have, there, five. That's where we're at. Sorry, I lost my place. I couldn't remember what number I was at. A team needs encouragement and fellowship to serve effectively. That's one as I look here. You see that Paul is speaking about his team members. Now, they had an advantage, I would submit, in our busy world. You know, we fly here and we fly there and we get back and forth and everything's all quick, 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 quick. Paul, he couldn't go from one side of the geographic area to the other, except at certain times of year because of the way the oceans and the storms and all of that. And so we would have to sit around for 2-3 months at a time. Could I submit one of the things that I see that comes there is that he seems to enjoy and have redeemed that time while he was waiting, if you will, for travel season. Meeting with others, praying with others, seeking the will of the Lord, and then jumping in and running with it. Now, what's a lesson for us? Here's a lesson I would submit for modern-day Americans. Take time to just share life on life. Elders, let's be careful that we don't just all do the business of the church. That we actually stop and go, hey, you know what? Come on over for dinner. Fellowship. Let's pray together. It's part of it. We need to engage and encourage and fellowship with one another. Have life on life. That's part of it. And so I would say as you look at all of these relationships, you see that in these examples, and we could go on and on. Sixthly, a leader needs to walk by faith and let people know of needs that are out there. One thing that strikes me as you look at all of Paul's writings, Paul was open about financial needs. But I would challenge you to find a time that Paul, on his own personal financial needs, put them out there first. He's always open to, hey, this church needs help. This brother needs help. Apollos, Zenas in this example. But it's not what we would find in modern day fundraising methods. You know, by the way, before you come, I need you to tell those saints in Crete that if you don't generously support me, you know, my ministry of the gospel is going to be greatly curtailed. Isn't that sort of the attitude that's taken in much of modern churchdom? No, Paul always seems to focus on the other needs within the church. He's happy to make a need aware, but not his own. He seems to trust God for his own needs to be met. I don't know, you can challenge me on that, but I would challenge you to take a look through scriptures. That Paul seemed to live his life by faith. He was willing to tent make as needed so that people didn't need to support him, so that he had to do that. And so he was willing to do whatever it took for the gospel. Paul trusted God to live his life by faith and carry through. Lastly, last verse, grace be with you all. We must live our lives by the power of God's grace alone. Go through Paul's letters in the New Testament. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. You know how they all end? They have the word grace in the last verse. Because Paul was so focused on the magnitude and the importance of the concept, the gospel concept of grace, that he finished every letter that way. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the grace of the Lord, and on, each of these. And you look at the last. I've given you every single reference where grace is the last word that Paul puts in his letter. Here's the lesson, I think, for us. Grace is to be very important to you and I as believers. If you forget grace, you forgot the gospel. Because neither you nor I deserve anything from our God. That's hard sometimes for us as Americans. Well, you know, I'm not too bad. Yeah, you are, in terms of a holy God. And Paul understood that fact that it was grace that reached down and grabbed him on that road to Damascus. It changed his heart. It was completely undeserved. Paul knew that he deserved God's judgment because, as he said at one point, I was a persecutor of you, Lord. And he got that. And it's God's grace that motivated Paul to suffer hardships, persecution. It motivated him to serve Christ with unstoppable zeal. It's why he gets hostile to those who forget God's grace. Look at the book of Galatians. He's pretty brutal with those people. He picks on them because they try and substitute grace with other things. How dare they? That should motivate your life. Paul's entire theology and his gospel ministry was summed up by the word grace. And I think that's why he ends all of his letters with grace to you. Here's a question for you. Does God's grace drive you? Does it challenge you to be a better mother? Does it challenge you to be a worker, a neighbor, a family member, whatever? It must drive our heart as a team of believers serving Christ. You see, too many of us don't see ourselves as part of God's team. But it's God's grace that placed you in His body, the church. You are not here because you chose to be here. You're here because God has ordained all of the events and has you here. You are now part of His team. That changes things. You are not here to be ministered to or served. Did you know that? God actually placed you here that you might minister and serve. Difference in the way we look at things, isn't it? Well, I don't kind of like the way the paint is back there. Well, then be part of the team to fix it. Well, I don't like how... Well, then be part of the solution to fix it and find Christ's solution. I'm going to be harsh on this, brothers, sisters. Because we need to realize that we are part of His team. And it's because of His grace that we do this. And when we forget that, we begin to fight among ourselves. We begin to pick on one another and complain and go, oh, woe is us, if only we... And I can be prone to that too. And it's your job to keep me straight. I need it. And I think that's why Paul, in this short little letter to Titus, keeps going, challenge the people to devote themselves to good works. Get about the work of ministry, because this is how the gospel is made glorious. When people see something, the good works, how does he put it here? They devote themselves to good works so as to help the cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. There's a change. So don't believe Satan's lies that he loves to tell you. You know, you're not qualified until you've taken this class and that class, or, you know, until you've memorized the books of the Bible. Hogwash. Do you realize you're a sinner? And that it's by God's grace that he sent Christ to become your holiness and your righteousness. You have all the gospel you need to begin. Doesn't mean you don't need to keep learning, but you got all the gospel you need right there. Just start loving people and exhibiting those good works with that grace.